Yeah. All right, so we're starting a new series that will last about 4 weeks on creation. And it actually is helpful that it follows right on the heels of Pastor's thing on evangelism. You'll find a little bit of overlap on some concepts. The first lesson is going to be about what the text says, but what I want to emphasize right up front is that this is not a salvation issue. Whether you believe in a six-day creation week or millions of years, it's not going to determine whether you go to heaven or hell. It does affect the rest of the scriptures, which we'll get into next lesson, and can affect your faith in the Bible as a whole, which is also next lesson. But it's not a salvation issue. So this is basically going to be a survey of the scripture to see what the days of creation week are supposed to stand for. But before we actually get into the lesson, I was actually wanting a little bit of discussion on this question. Why do we study things that we're basically already convinced of? And I'm not just talking about creation. Most people here, not necessarily all, but most people here probably believe in six-day creation. But then, so what's the point? Why do we discuss what we already believe? We had, at least I remember, a couple different lessons on a couple different studies on Presbyterianism as a form of church government, baptism, and so forth. So I thought before we get into the lesson, we should talk about this. So,
want to make sure we're not following blindly tradition.
Yeah, that's a good reason, not following blindly tradition.
One reason I've studied in the house is just so I am able to explain it to someone else who might believe something different. So
right.
Being ready to give a defense.
Yeah.
Right, so a more thorough study. It's one thing to be convinced of something yourself. It's another thing to know it well enough to be able to convince or at least defend. There are certain other points. Even those of us who aren't convinced, at least need to understand why others are. And we really need to know why we believe something. You can't pass down what you've forgotten. Or he never really knew. In the Old Testament, it has a whole lot of things like where the son asks the father, why do we do such and such? And then the father's supposed to be an answer, because when we were in Egypt, or because when, etc. So, but also there's renewal. Even if you've got it down pat, which most of us probably don't, it helps, reviewing it helps keep it there. And it helps you be encouraged and renew your spirit in a hostile world. And finally, no matter how well you know the subject, there's always more details to discuss. And so that's, and to learn. And so that applies not just to creation, but to any subject. All right, so let's go into what the text says. People can break out their Bibles. I do have the first piece of text here, but I don't think anyone really wants to read that. So we're going to break it up into sections. Can someone read Genesis 1, 1 through 8? Okay, Sam. Genesis 1, 9 through 13. And Genesis 1, 14 through 19, Logan. Genesis 1, 20 through 23, Kevin. Genesis 1, 24 through 31. Pastor. And then there's Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Ms. Parnell. Alright, so first Genesis 1, 1 through 8.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void.
and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God said, saw that the light is good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it be separate, let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day.
Right, and 9 through 13?
And God said, Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And so it was. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day.
Right.
God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day.
20-23.
Then God said, Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day.
And 24-31.
And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God created and made.
All right, so there's the record of the creation. And one of the common questions, it seems pretty straightforward about being a day, but one of the questions is, well, could a day be 1,000 years? So if I could get someone to read 2 Peter 3:3-10. Okay, and someone can get ahead of the curve and look up Psalm 90, verse 4. Okay.
2 Peter 3:3-10?
Yes.
Okay.
For context.
Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they... Whoops. What verse was I in? I inadvertently skipped to chapter 2. I was in chapter 3. This is why I don't often volunteer to do this. Okay. I was in verse 5. 1 John 3:4. No.
2 Peter.
Better ask someone else. I've lost it. I'm sorry.
I have it.
Okay.
For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up.
All right. So, obviously the verse that people cite is just the 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. Or basically this type of stuff. But I wanted context, because if you notice, it's what this section is talking about is patience for the delay and a future focus. While Genesis is trying to record history, this is talking about the future. And actually, if you pay attention, there's even some anti-evolution stuff in those earlier verses where it talks about scoffers saying all things have been since they were from the beginning of creation, which is kind of something evolutionists proclaim, and then it makes reference to the flood. But the point with this is it's doing a future focus, and it's being deliberately vague as a thief in the night. It's basically not telling us when God's coming, and that's the whole point. It's just not being specific. It's like it's basically saying God's going to be patient about this. So it's not mentioning a specific time frame, unlike what we just read in Genesis. There's nothing there that really compares one to the other than the fact that it has the word day. And it's like, does any of this suggest that God can't tell time? There's another problem with this, and it's in Psalm 90, verse 4.
For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night.
So here it's just the reverse. 1,000 years are as a day in his sight. Right. So what do you make of this? And so there's no way you can really say that this definitely applies to Genesis. All that. The other thing is like, okay, this is talking about thousands of years, not millions of years, which is what you need for an you need billions of years for an evolutionary time scale, really. So we have to ask this question when we're looking at Genesis is like, do we take the Bible literally? The answer to that is no, only what is meant to be taken literally. There's certain sections that are poetical, and then there's certain sections that are meant to be symbolic, especially a lot of those prophecies for the future. You know, they've got that weird thing where they describe a will within the will, and that goes around but never turns, and has eyes on the rim, eyes on it, or something like that. And all I can picture is a will like this, and then the will 90 degrees to that, so it can go around without turning, and has eyes on the rim, and I hope they close it before it hits the dirt. I don't think that's quite the correct interpretation of that, but the point is, it's the language clearly is meant not to be taken literally, at least literally in the modern sense of the word. I understand in the past, literally meant take it as it's meant to be taken, but it's become a little more narrower today. So the question is, how is Genesis meant to be taken? So what we're going to do is we're going to look at that. And this is actually why I typed in all this text here. For those of you listening to the audio recording, you're not going to get the full benefit of this because I'm going to be highlighting words on the screen and all that. If I were you, I would just take notes about, you know, what I'm saying, and then you can look it up, Genesis 1, verse 1 through Genesis 2, verse 3, and note it yourself. So in the Old Testament, day plus a number are used 410 times in the Old Testament, and only two of the others could possibly be considered more than a day. And by the way, I didn't go through and count all this. Almost all the information through this course I got through Answers in Genesis and reading their materials and their websites and all. So if a day in number almost always and possibly always means a literal day in all the other Blessed Testament, then how do we deal with the fact that we have a first day, second day, a third day, a fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, and then seventh day, seventh day, and seventh day? Now, with the seventh day, I don't think that all that extra emphasis is to make sure you know it's one day, because I don't think that's too controversial on the seventh day. I think that's mostly just to emphasize which day is the Sabbath and all that. But this isn't the only thing that they do. In the Old Testament, evening or morning, without being grouped with a day, is mentioned 38 times in the Old Testament, and it's there's no controversy in those other places about it being literal time frame. So what we have is we have evening and morning, evening and morning, and so on for the fourth day, and for the fifth day, and the sixth day. So for each of the days, it's doing that. But we also have evening or morning combined with the term day used 23 times in the Old Testament. And again, same thing, those other times in the Old Testament, there's no controversy about it being one day. And we see how they're combined with the first, the second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth days. It's pretty much like God's trying to emphasize this point. And in fact, I think that's what God's doing here, is he's knowing that this whole evolutionary thing was going to happen, he's written the Bible for all times and for all peoples, he's purposely put the language in here so you can't to not allow other assumptions in. Night with day, 52 times. Again, it's throughout the Old Testament. And again, it's meant a little time frame. We have day in the darkness he called night. We have day from night. day and the lesser light to rule the night, and day over the night. And oops, I accidentally hit it twice. So we've got four different references, night. And then as you can see, the one that's got circled, that's verse 5. Just in case it wasn't clear, God actually tells us what how long a day is. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So here he is defining what a day is right here. But he doesn't stop there. We've got the, it was good. Now in the evolutionary framework, nature red in tooth and claw is what's supposed to be. All this advances is supposed to, you know, in evolution are supposed to happen by having groups of animals die off while others survive. All this death and bloodshed. And we've had found dinosaur bones with cancer, fossilized thorns, and all this is supposed to be millions of years old before the fall ever happened. But sin was the fall was supposed to bring in all this stuff. And are we going to call this stuff good? And it's like, no, I wouldn't call it good, but apparently God was saying the creation was good, it 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 was good, oh, and it was very good. That's how he ends it. And so he's calling the creation good, and yet we have that, you know, evolution, the evolutionary history is anything but good. Then we also have after his kind. The word here being used is meant to portion out or a sort. Basically, after his kind means after his, you know, like if you're of the dog kind, a wolf or a chihuahua or whatever, you might be able to be a different type of dog, but you would still wind up being a dog all the way down the line. It's not that there isn't room for variety, it just means you're only going to produce your own kind. And so we have after his kind, after his kind, after his kind, after their kind, after his kind, after his kind, after his kind, after his kind. It's getting a little crowded here. After his their kind, after his kind. And then finally, we've got, and God ended his work which he had made in Genesis 2:2, which doesn't eliminate the possibility of judgments. After all, you know, thorns came after the fall. But it basically is saying that the basic work is complete. And evolution, the work is never complete. It's supposed to just go on and go on until the universe ends, basically. And as you can see, it's gotten rather crowded here with all these references that suggest either focusing on literal day or otherwise denying evolution. But that's not all. But we're going to do a new slide because it's getting a little crowded there. You look at creation order. Supposedly, it's you know, those who are trying to combine creation with evolution say, well, this order is, you know, it's roughly the order of the evolution and all that type of stuff, and so it's supposed to be symbolic. But we look at it, and it's like day one's light. Day two, firmament called heaven that divided the waters above and below. There's a little bit of debate exactly what that means, but mostly we just need to know, focus on the water. Day three, land and vegetation. Day four, sun, moon, and stars. Day five, water creatures and flying creatures. And day six, land animals plus man and woman. Now, the order in evolution is there's supposed to be a sun, and then the earth is supposed to be leftover dust that coalesces and then eventually cools down, and you have land, and then eventually water comes somehow, and then after that, vegetation. But here we have on day 4, sun, and water is all the way in day 2. Water predates the sun. And for that matter, water predates land, which was on day 3. So this is basically, if you look at it, it's very much the opposite. You know, it's supposed to be sun, land, water. Here we have water, land, sun. But then that's not all. We have this thing where flying creatures are on day 5, but land animals are on day 6. The only problem with that is supposedly flying creatures evolved from land creatures. It'd be kind of hard to picture them being able to take off with damp feathers unless you've already got also the component, like ducks do, that lets water run off a duck's back. So it's like none of these are, so it's very much contradictory of the whole thing. Not to mention, there's the fact that the water is not freezing, evidently, without the sun. So there's not allowing any room here. Let's see. Now, if man came from dust, it's supposed to symbolize chemicals. That's one of the things that say, oh, that means symbolizing the chemicals it's made out of. What does Eve coming from the rib symbolize? And the fact is, that doesn't really fit in that at all. How come we didn't know it was all symbolic in past ages? You know, in the rest of the Bible, we know it's pretty clear. Sometimes God gives the symbolism and then even gives an explanation of the symbolism. But here, there's nothing that suggests that past ages thought this was at all symbolic. And in fact, if we go to other sections of the Bible, we find that they didn't treat it as symbolic. Heavy on the reading here. So if I can get some volunteers on this, there's Matthew 19 verse 4, Sam, Mark 10 verse 6, okay, Exodus 20:11. This is Carol. Okay. Who am I on? I got Job. Okay. Job 40, 15 through 24. All right. Luke 3:38. All right. And Exodus 31:17. Okay, Kevin. So, Matthew 19:4.
He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?"
So it's talking about from the beginning. Mark 10:6.
"But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female."
And it's basically the same speech. Exodus 20:11.
"For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it."
So here we have the justification of the Sabbath day resting on it being 6 days. Be a little weird to have, every million years or so we get to have a Sabbath. And then there's Job 40.
Job 40, 15 through 24.
Yeah.
"Behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee, He eateth grass as an ox. Lo now, his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food, where all the beasts of the field play. He lies under the shady trees and the covert of the reeds and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinks up a river, and he hurries not. He trusts that he can draw Jordan into his mouth. He takes it with his eyes. His nose pierces through snares.
All right. So this is a description of a creature, obviously contemporary with Job. And some commentaries try to pass this off as a hippo or elephant, evidently ignoring the fact that it's talking about a tail like a cedar tree, and hippos and elephants don't really match that description. And basically this appears to be a description of a dinosaur. You will not find the word dinosaur in the Bible, but that's because that's a relatively modern word. I think it was invented something like the 1800s or something like that. The closest term to dinosaur that they had back then was evidently dragon, although that seems to be a much more expansive term than dinosaur. For instance, Komodo dragon would probably be included in the old definition of dragon. But we wouldn't call it a dinosaur.
Luke 3:38. I'm sorry. Yeah. Are you sure it's Luke 3:38?
Yeah.
All right. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God.
So that's mostly just a genealogy, but it's still treating that era, the record, as legit, and it's part of Jesus' descent, which is part of his claim to being a Messiah. Finally, there's Exodus 31:17.
It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed.
And that probably should have been grouped with the other Exodus one. But same thing again. So we have all these references in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that's treating this history as history. It's not trying to call it symbolic or anything else. And that's basically this lesson. Next time in Sunday school, implications if the Genesis account isn't true. So any discussion, questions about today's topic? Yes?
Yeah, I'm glad the way you drew in a number of passages from all over Scripture is that one of the things I've always been fascinated with is how there's a consistent message about creation that is woven throughout all of Scripture. It's not just Genesis chapter 1, but there's a consistent voice that does treat that Genesis 1 passage as history rather than poetry or something like that. Yeah. And it encompasses the broad swath of Scripture.
Yeah. I didn't bring this up in the point, but Genesis, in its entirety, is apparently one of the most referenced books throughout the rest of Scripture. It keeps on being referred to the most. Any other comments? Yes? Yeah, he's basically pretty well jury-rigged this, so you can look at it multiple ways. It's not just you have to come over one point in order to be able to say that evolution is possible. You have to come up with over this and that and several different hurdles, and it's quite an obstacle course. Yeah.
This is really a great outline to keep concise, to keep it at hand, because of the Bible references put together like this. I really appreciate that. In Genesis 1, it's the use of the Hebrew, the word day,
mm-hmm.
and then in the New Testament, it's in Greek. But did you ever see any discussion on how the words for Hebrew for day and the Greek words for day are related in terms of what they, I wondered if that came up in your research.
No. And, of course, all the things where I said day and number, or evening or morning, it was only referring to the references within the Old Testament, specifically trying to avoid the entanglements of, well, that's a different language of the New Testament. If one of the elders could close us in prayer. Okay.
Father, we thank you that the account of creation is so well preserved and so clearly transmitted to us. The word is profitable for its hearing and understanding, that we can marvel and wonder at all that you've accomplished, creating everything from nothing. We ask that you fortify us by your word, the power of your spirit, and that you bless us, and that you help us to retain the understanding we've learned today, that it would be to our great profit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.